Well, the flu has thinned our crowd. I don't know how many people have seen that. Don, you had little Caleb at the emergency room this morning. Ashley's gone home with a hurt stomach. I see we're kind of thin in a few areas here, but by golly, whoever you are, you're here. All right. We're going to go ahead some more on this thing with the Holy Ghost. I got a lot of very positive comments on it last week. A few people listened to it, like Pastor Haynes. They wanted more of it in writing and such, and I don't have a lot in writing. The things that I'm going to teach are really a door opened by God and Bill Randall. Again, one of the reasons God was able to show Bill Randall these things is because he was too ignorant to know they weren't true. In other words, he never had one of these sophisticated educations to explain away every verse, so he just took the verses for what they said. And that's how really all truth is given. When men find things in the Bible that have been hidden for hundreds of years, they're really just reading what's plainly there. But the problem is, so often, we're told, when you see that, think this. Okay? And we automatically think that every time we see it. I always go back to my illustration for that. It's an illustration of a few things. It's a good story I love. But when I used to work in Mickey's restaurant over there in Yorkshire, you know, one of the songs that was big in the 70s was Donny Osmond's Puppy Love. And it's one of those songs, the first time you hear it, you can stay sane. The second time you hear it, you know, it's pretty rough. About the third time you hear it, you need a barf bag. And so when they got a jukebox at a restaurant like that, and every other trucker and his girlfriend comes in, and they stick that stinking song out, by the end of the day, you're about driven crazy. You're looking for workers' comp. You've heard it one too many times. Well, they had a guy working there by the name of Paul Sechrist, and he used to go over every time it was on, and he'd kick that stinking jukebox, and they called it Puppy, and no one ever noticed. It's just amazing. People would stick that nickel in that jukebox, and they called it Puppy. And we'd all give a thumbs up. Well, after a while, you didn't have to kick it anymore. You stuck your nickel in there, you know, and they called it Puppy. But it's amazing how many verses in the Word of God we do that with. We look at it, we jump over, we've been told what it means, so we don't read what it says. And so part of the secret to understanding the Bible is to believe those verses, and if it contradicts what you believe already, spend some time with it. Find out, am I reading it wrong? Am I reading something else wrong? What's going on? Because contradictions is where you really meet God. Where he really begins, because contradictions are places you can't understand. So you're like Moses, you're drawn closer to the bush because it's contradicting. A bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. When he got closer to understand that thing, he ran into the God of Israel.
Yes, sir.
And so God meets us oft times where we get confused. Prior to my salvation, I read tons of commentaries. Just read them all the time. And so when I got saved, it was almost sickening to me to read a commentary, and I've read one since such time I've been saved. I read that in about 1991. I had typhoid fever, and typhoid fever is an odd thing because when you have it, your mind is absolutely alert. It's not like a lot of sicknesses where your mind's gone. My mind was just as alert as could be, but my body could hardly move. So I remember just laying there thinking, well, this is a good time to read First Chronicles, you know, and such. And it was. But the other thing is I read Peter Ruckman's commentary in the book of Job. It's the only commentary I've read in 36 years now, or 35 years of being saved. But prior to that, I read commentaries all the time because I would come into things I didn't understand in the Bible and I'd run to a commentary. And after a while, I'm not reading the Bible. I just have all this mosaic of what other people believe and what other people think. Sometimes they were right. Sometimes they were wrong. But only by reading the Word of God does a man actually get in there and understand it. Now, Mike Falk said this, and I think it's one of the most important statements that have been made in this pulpit in a long time. We'll call it a Falkinian statement, but he just said this. He said, you, And the Spirit of God, with your King James Bible, are as smart as anyone else on this earth. What a great statement. I think that just sums up what I've been trying to say for all the time I've been here. I thought, you stinking dog, I've been trying to say that all along, and you put it in one sentence, all right? But it's that idea that, yes, God will show you, okay? You know, Jody asked me about something this morning, and she said, you know, it's not in the other gospel, it's not in this one, but it's all in the other three gospels. You think it's because so-and-so. Well, she's been puzzling on it for weeks. God's never asked me that question. She probably has the answer to the question, all right? Why did he ask her the question? Because it's something that can't be found? No. He asked her because it's something that can be found. Go look for it. Which one of you teachers would give your children questions that there's no answers to? Okay? You wouldn't do that. All right, what I want to do is look today, and I want to show you, if I were to ask you, who is the priest of the Godhead, you'd rightly say Jesus Christ. He's a high priest, okay? But I want to show you the Holy Ghost as a priest.
That's right, yes.
Because prior to Jesus Christ becoming a priest, he's the priest. I want to show you that. Go with me, for example. Well, for example, in the Old Testament, who conducts the sacrifices, okay? Well, the priests do. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It says this in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now the thing is, remember when we were talking last week, there's 14 different titles of Spirit with a capital S. Seven of them gender to the work of the Holy Ghost. Seven of them gender to the work of the Father. Okay? And the context tells you. So here we have the eternal Spirit who through him, Jesus Christ, offered himself to God. Well, who's God there? What member of the Trinity is God there? The Father. Then who's the eternal Spirit? It's the Holy Ghost. Now go to Isaiah 53. And we'll go to verse 4. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. So who smote him? God smote him. Okay? Who killed Jesus Christ? Bottom line, God did. Okay? Smitten of God. What member of the Godhead? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Okay? What's the picture here? The picture is Jesus Christ, the sacrificial animal. The picture is God waiting for the sacrifice, but he's smitten of God. Okay? Who does that? Okay? Spirit of God does that. Now, let's go a little bit further. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 15. Second Chronicles 15. If you're looking for Second Chronicles, it's right after First Chronicles. Poor Randy. Used to be he had to come to church a few times a week and listen to this, and I used to live in my house all the time and hear this poor humor. But he survives.
Somehow,
yeah. Yes. All right. Now, what's happened here is King Asa has just had a victory. And verse 1, 2 Chronicles 15, 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, will you be with him? And if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. What was the priest's job in that Old Testament? To teach. That's what he was to do. He was to take the word of God and teach that to people. Well, whose job is that in the Godhead? Okay? The Holy Ghost teaches. Okay? You have no need that any man teach you, but the anointing that's in you, it will teach you. Go with me to John chapter 14. Look at verse 26. John 14, verse 26. All right, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He's the teacher in the Godhead. He's the one that does it. Okay? Who did that in the Old Testament? The priest did that. Now, the thing is, when we go, and this is why I just love that when people come report to me about how when you're going and you're pulling that tabernacle apart, you're pulling those sacrifices apart, you're looking at those things. Why? For one thing, God is revealed through the things that are made. Okay? And never did he make anything where he revealed himself more than in that tabernacle. Never. Okay? It's stunning how he's revealed in that tabernacle. But in that tabernacle, when he goes ahead and he makes that tabernacle, we see that picture of the sacrifices. Boy, we know that's Jesus Christ, okay? But who are the priests? Who are they? Okay? They're a picture in that Old Testament of the Holy Ghost. That's what they're a picture of. They're a picture of that lawgiver. They're a picture of that one who makes the sacrifice. They're a picture of that one that teaches. Now, the thing is, what's another thing that they did? You know what Samuel told the people? He said he would be sinning against God if he ceased to pray for them. That's what he said. You know what priests did back then? They made intercession. Who makes intercession today? The Spirit of God makes that intercession. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, notice that's not himself there. That always drives the people crazy, because it's the Spirit. It's not talking about the person there, it's about the spirit of a person, okay? Likewise, the Spirit itself also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but it does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. You'll often hear Pentecostals say that's where tongues comes from. Well, that's groanings that can't be uttered, so that can't be what tongues are. Okay. But the point is, he's making intercession, and that's what priests did in that Old Testament. They prayed. They got up. How many times do you see a priest getting up? Hannah's praying and such. Why didn't God just answer Hannah's prayer? He sent the priest in to listen to the prayer, intercede, and see to it that the prayer was taken care of. Okay. So what was Eli a picture of there? He was a picture of that Holy Ghost. Now the thing is, we know that today Jesus Christ has come along and he's been given a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? We now know that he makes intercession for us. We know that he'll teach and such, but he has taken a more ancient priesthood than his. Okay? In the Gospels, when Jesus Christ speaks, he said this, I don't speak anything of myself. Which member of the Trinity gave him his words? The Father. He said, I speak what the Father has given me to say. In the book of Acts, who gives him the words to speak? These spake he by the Holy Ghost. He's been made a priest. See? He's changed. Who he's taking orders from in the Godhead has changed. All right? Why? Because of that priesthood, that ancient, eternal priesthood that's gone on. That's why when we think of this thing of the Godhead, and we think of them, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, What was the Father's purpose in this? The Father was the plan maker. That's why Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than all. Why? Because he can arm wrestle them, kick more Syrians in battle. No, that's not it at all. Okay, they're all co-equal, but there's one of them that Jesus Christ will bow his knee to and do his will. Okay. So Jesus Christ then is the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's the one who does the work. What's the Holy Ghost do? He keeps it holy, pure, and absolutely at any given time, exactly what it's supposed to be. He is the key to the holiness of God. That's what he does. He is the priest in the Godhead. And that's why you can say anything you want about Jesus Christ. You can say anything you want about the Father. But you better not blaspheme the Holy Ghost, because that's the key to God's holiness right there. Okay? You have stepped on something you don't want to step on. You'll often hear people curse in God's name. You'll hear them curse with Jesus Christ's name. You don't hear people cursing with the Holy Ghost. Okay? You don't hear that. It is too low and vile and blasphemous a thing for even the most evil of men to do. Now, go to Deuteronomy 17. Look at verse 18. Talking about a king. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. Do you realize that every king of Israel was commanded, when you become a king, you're supposed to sit down and make a copy of this book? You ever wonder why David could just roll things right off his tongue? Just right there. Why? Because he did it. Okay? He probably saw to it Solomon did it. Okay? Probably one of those fathers saw to it Solomon. You can sit on the throne. Come on, keep making your book. Keep making, come on. All right, take him out with him. He's not making his book. All right? But the thing is, it's something he was to do. But who had the book? The Levites did. All right? It's the Levites that gave us the scripture. Who gives the scripture? The Holy Ghost gives the scripture. What member of the Godhead? Who keeps it? Who teaches it? The Holy Ghost teaches it. Okay. So the point is to this, when we look at the Godhead, and we're looking at who does what, the Father's the plan maker. He's the one who conceived it all. He's the one who in love, and the love to mankind and such, and made this utterly wonderful plan, this unspeakable gift that should be done. That one member of that Godhead should come down to this earth and then be all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that the Godhead is this man. That man should die. But it's the Holy Ghost that killed him. Yep. Alright? He's smitten of God. He's afflicted. Who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Bill Randall used to have a message. I don't know if I'd even dare preach it. But he used to go through the garb of the priest. And one of the things the priest would have on him is he would have those bells on the bottom of his robe, and when he walked, you heard him tinkling. And he talks about, and the heavens blacked out, Jesus Christ heard the tinkling of the bells. Tinkling of the bells. The Holy Ghost is coming to smite you. Okay? He's coming to die. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? And he was smitten of God. God offered a sacrifice of himself on the cross to himself and for mankind. And he actually redeemed himself in that. He's taken the responsibility for all his creation. He's taken the responsibility for every bit of it. He has loved mankind. You know what I was thinking about? Can you imagine being the person who somewhere, maybe right after World War I was over, God called him to go to Vienna, Austria, to be a missionary. He rebelled and decided not to do it. Made excuses. Do you realize right after World War I, four of the most horrible people in the world lived in Vienna, Austria? Lenin, Stalin, Adolf Hitler, and Marshal Tito of Yugoslavia, the great communist dictator, all lived in Vienna, Austria. And there probably was some man that God was dealing with go there. just young men whose minds were open for anything at that point, bitter. Men who were to set the world, in fact, it was actually before World War I that they lived there, but these were men who were about to take and turn the world absolutely upside down for hell, okay? It was right before World War I that they all lived there together in Vienna, Austria. And there was probably some man that God was urging to go there, please preach the word of God to these people. He probably had an excuse why he wouldn't go. Probably some reason. Four of the most horrible men that ever lived, all living in that city at the same time. Imagine that. We might have been able to hear maybe some Christian Missionary Alliance preacher. Boy, they had great power in those days. Some Methodist preacher, they had great power in those days. Okay? Some Baptist preacher, they had great power in those days. Might have been a Presbyterian, they had great power in those days. But they didn't go. The Holy Ghost is God's priest. Jesus Christ is God's arm, but he also becomes the sacrifice that God makes. The Father is the one who receives all that. Now, when I'm dividing the spirits of the Godhead, in other words, when Jesus Christ says, I and my Father are one. Now, the Mormons are huge on this idea, saying, well, one in purpose. Okay? The Mormons hate that verse. I and my Father are one. So they say, well, we're one in purpose, you know. And that's how they explain it. Well, how are they one? They're one because the seven spirits of God, okay, the seven spirits of God underneath here, they can come up here, and depending on what order they get in, they can be any one of those persons of the Godhead. Okay? When you go ahead, if you take the capital S spirits and make seven of them to be the Father and seven of them to be the Holy Ghost, and you'll find seven small S spirits that are clearly deity and they're the work of the Creator, they're the work of Jesus Christ. Then what are you going to do is go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Excuse me, Philippians 1. Luke 1:19. The Apostle Paul says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply, capital S, Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now the thing is, think of everything I've taught on how the Spirit of Jesus Christ is always a small s. How many times have I told you that? And yet here, it's a capital S. Why? Because it's the Father. You say, whoa, whoa, whoa. It said the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? I am in my Father. What do you mean in my Father? My foot's in him? My hand's in him? No. Part of the seven, if you were to pull the seven spirits of the Father apart, that's one of them. I am in my Father. Okay? That's why the Spirit of his Son is a capital S. His Son. Whose Son? The Father's Son. So capital S. I am in my Father. I'm there. If you pull the Father, if you dissected the Father, you'd find me in there. Okay? How? As a spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. How do you know that's not Jesus Christ in his own person? Because it's something that's supplied to a saint of God. Not something he has in his new birth. Okay? It's a supply. Something that he can give him more of. Right? It's not something that he has intrinsically by his birth in God. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So again, if Jesus is in the Father, how is he there? Through the seven spirits of God. That's how God, those are the Lego blocks by which the Godhead builds himself. Okay? That's the Lego blocks by which he does it. Now go with me to John chapter 4. Look at verse 24. Go is a spirit? John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. Well, Jesus, I thought God was a Trinity. I thought God was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why is he a spirit? Okay. Because of the seven spirits of God, there's one of them that is the spirit of the entire Godhead together. It's called the Spirit of God. Pretty easy, isn't it? Okay. If you had the whole Godhead together, they have a spirit. The Spirit of God is that Godhead. It's actually one of the seven personal spirits of the Holy Ghost. When you go to pull those apart, okay? God is a spirit. He comes to us in spirit. God won't come to you physically. Now, I want you to see something in John 14. Look at verse 9. Very famous verse. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you that thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Okay? Why? Because there's only one member of the Godhead that ever claimed to be all of them. And that's Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the multivitamin. You take him, bam, you get the Father, you get the Holy Ghost, you get the seven spirits of God and all their manifestations. Now, I want you to go a little bit further. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that you may abide with him forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, when I was young, I used to hear this taught. I'm sure Pastor Hain heard this taught. They used to teach, well, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men. In the New Testament, he came in them. Okay? And yet, you go back in that Old Testament, you find places where, and they spake by the Spirit which was in them, and spake by the Holy Ghost which was in them. Nehemiah 9:30, the Spirit's in them. You go over and over again, you find places where the Spirit's inside of people. Okay? What if he's not talking about that? He's talking about himself. He's with you and shall be in you. Now watch this. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, folks, right now I'm standing here talking to you, but after I die, I'll be inside of you. Okay? So what's he claiming to be? He didn't just claim to be the Father in this chapter. He's also claimed to be the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, there's another doctrine that's taught. It's called Jesus-only doctrine. The Jesus-only doctrine doesn't really deny the deity of Jesus Christ, but it maintains there is no Trinity, that he's just all of them. There's just one person. He's just changing names and such and goes into it. Now, one of the reasons we know that's not true is because he knelt in the garden and says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Two different wills, two different people. Okay? So you can discount that Jesus only, but yet you look at that and he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm the comforter that's coming. Okay? How is he coming? Because again, when you held the flesh of Jesus Christ, John says you held that which was from the beginning. Okay? You held, this is the Word which was made flesh. And it's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father didn't just choose that one of the persons of the Godhead should come down. He said, Jesus, when you go down, I'm going to prepare a body for you, and that body is going to be all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When they lay a whip to that thing, they're laying a whip to the Father, they're laying a whip to the Holy Ghost, they're laying a whip to the seven spirits of God, they're crucifying God. So John 3 says, 1 John 3:16 says, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Who did that? God laid down his life. How did he do that? By coming down here and dying. Okay. And again, you're going to have people. Frank Garlock, tremendous musician. I have a bunch of his DVDs teaching music and such. I respect him to no end, okay? I heard him combat a bunch of Ruckmanites one time. I was so ashamed when the thing was over, I couldn't see straight. I mean, a tremendous man of God with music and such. And what more could be famous than be the father of Wapatch the Pirate, all right? But the thing is, when he, it's one of the reasons I wouldn't get a Majesty Music hymnal, because when he does that, thou my God shouldst die for me, he changes that to Lord. He doesn't want God to be the one dying, okay? That thou my God should die for me. He doesn't like that. Doesn't see how God died, okay? How did God die? Well, what is death? Okay? Separation, okay? The rich man in hell, was he unconscious? Unable to think? Unable to feel? No, but he's dead. What's he separate from? He's separate from his body. He was fool enough to die without having been made one with God. He died separate from God. No one ever should die separate from God. Okay? Never. That's that second death. That's that death, a horrible one. Adam died two deaths. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he lived 900 more years. Okay? Well, God said he died that day. What did happen? He got separate from God. So what did he do? He hid from God. All right? God had to look for him. God came looking for him in the cool of the evening. And that's, you know, if you've ever had a summer evening, gone out there in the cool, that's when God and Adam used to walk together. Okay? And that song, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And that, God and Adam had that going. But when Adam was separate from God, he went and he hid himself amongst the trees, all right? And hid himself amongst them. So the thing is, what's happened to him? Adam, you're dead. You're separate from God. Then later on, Adam dies physically where he's separate from his body. Now the thing is, if Jesus Christ is the second Adam, how many deaths is he going to have to die? He's going to have to be separate from his body, but he's going to have to be forsaken of God. Okay? Separate from God himself. So he dies two deaths. He dies the first death when he yields his spirit to the Father. He's separate from God now, and then he dies his physical death. Cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he dies. He's done. He has taken care of Adam. Right? But then he has to have two resurrections. He's got to have a physical resurrection where he takes his body up again. But at some point, there needs to be a resurrection where his soul and his spirit are put back together. Where is that? Psalm chapter 18. Okay? Turn there. There are some psalms in which you cannot find a place where it ever happened to the psalm writer. Where there is no doctrinal reason for it in the time it was written. We call those messianic psalms. Start in verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And it says in verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You say, when that happened to David, many times. You'll find times he really was afraid. He ran to the king of Gerar, he feigned himself a madman and such. But look at the next verse. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. When did that happen? When was he surrounded by the sorrows of hell? And when was he snared with death? Okay, it didn't happen. And that's how Peter proved to the Pharisees in Acts chapter 2 that Psalm 16 is talking about Jesus Christ. Because it couldn't apply to David. It couldn't. It could not apply to him. And he proves it. You can't make that David. That if it's not David, who is it? It's got to be Jesus. Okay? So he goes on and he says here,
Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled.
When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out to the Father, did the earth shake and tremble? You better believe it did, okay?
Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured coals were kindled by it. You learn a little bit about the Father there, don't you? He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet.
Did it all turn dark when Jesus was on the cross? You better believe it all turned dark when Jesus was on the cross. Why? Because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has been pierced. He has been manhandled. He is crying out to God. He has been killed, and he's cried, and God the Father has shaken the earth and blackened the heavens. Okay?
There's no way in the world this could ever apply to David. This never happened to him. Verse 10, he rode upon a cherub. So we're learning a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ here. Did God the Father ride a cherub? Yes, he did. Okay. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round the bottom, where dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Now watch verse 13. The Lord, Pam and I were going over this at lunch, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Two persons of the Trinity there. The highest, no doubt that's the Father. Well, if this is Jesus on the cross being rescued, how's the Lord in heaven with him? Where'd he yield his spirit to? To the Father. What's the Father doing? He's riding in better than the Lone Ranger ever thought of doing it. Riding in better than any cavalry movie you'll ever watch in your life. And the Father is bringing the Spirit back to Jesus Christ. He's going to make him whole again. Now watch this. Verse 14. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Now to get verse 15, we have to understand the center of the earth. We all know the earth is round. We all know that in the middle of it, that's where hell is. It's a bottomless pit because it constantly turns. You can never hit the bottom of that thing. You ever go to hell, you'll never stop falling. That's one of the agonies of it. It's just all, it's a bottomless pit. It's always turning. But does the water touch that? You better believe the water touches that. Okay? The water, we now know geologically, water goes down there as deep as can be. Go sit there at Yellowstone for a while. See if that water don't get hot, come bubbling up there once in a while. Sure it does. What happened to Jonah when he was taken down to the very entrails of the earth? The very deeps drug him down to there. So if I were going to go and work my way to hell, I'd have to go through channels of waters. Okay?
There's no other way to get to hell but do that.
Then the channels of waters were seen. Okay? And the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Now look at verse 16. Where is Jesus Christ? He's in the flames of hell. He has paid the price there. He has atoned for man. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters.
What did Abraham tell the rich man? He said, there's a gulf in between you and I. Okay? There's a gulf. By the way, what is a gulf? It's a body of water. The Gulf of Aqaba. Okay? The Persian Gulf. Okay? You know, the Caribbean Gulf. That's what those are. Okay, it's a body. There's a gulf in between you and I. So if God the Father is going to go ahead and take Jesus Christ out of there, he's going to drain him across through many waters. Now watch this.
He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also to a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He's just brought him over to paradise.
What's just happened there is that soul and that spirit that were torn apart at the cross, the Father has come from heaven with that spirit, and he's brought it to the soul that was made the offering for sin. And he's brought him across that gulf of water, and he's stuck him there, and now Jesus Christ sits there in paradise. I believe that's what Psalm 23 is about. Could the people in hell see the paradise? God has prepared a table before in the presence of my enemies, okay? Prepare that table. Here I sit there. My
cup overfloweth. I'm that one that you wouldn't believe in. I'm that one that I told you I was coming. I'm that one that all Scripture said. I'm that one, and you thought you had me. The devils that bit on him, and the worms and all those things had done their best to destroy him. And God the Father delivered him for three reasons. And you'll find those three reasons in the Word of God. Number one, because of his faith. That's Psalm 116. Okay, I believe, therefore, have I spoken. Psalm 18 later will tell you God delivered him because of the cleanness of his hands. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 tells you God raised him up because of the blood. Now let's go to Hebrews 13. We're going to end there. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay. Zechariah talks about that. Was brought out of that pit by the everlasting covenant. He's brought out of that pit by the everlasting covenant. But it says he's raised from the dead through the blood. I want to reason with you. We're going to end with this. We all know from the book of Hebrews that after Jesus Christ rose, that he himself entered into heaven, not without blood, but he took blood into heaven with him. But here he's being raised through the blood. So who brought the blood? See? Who brought the blood? It can't be Jesus. He's being raised from the dead through the blood. Who brought the blood? The Holy Ghost brought the blood. Okay? That other member of the Godhead, that priest of that Old Testament, is the one that brought that blood. And he's ready. And that's why when you study in your Bible and you're studying in the law, you'll find that before Aaron could ever go in and sprinkle those things, the Holy Ghost had to sprinkle first. So Moses sprinkled the blood before Aaron was ever allowed to. Okay? Moses is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Whenever you're, why? He gives the word of God, he does the judgment, he does the intercession, he does all those things. He stands out there. What did Aaron have to go through before he could ever step into the tabernacle? Man, he had to go through all this cleansing. Yeah. What did Moses ever have to do?
He
didn't have to do anything, just walk in there. He's just, you're a man, Moses, walk in there, all right? That's all he's got to do, all right? He's a picture of the Holy Ghost. It's a picture of it. All right. Pastor Hayne, would you close us?